one of the band members said when they exited the stage, "Top that, old man." So I can't, so we're just going to close in prayer right now. Some of you are like, yeah, this is awesome. Love this church. Take your Bibles. Turn to 1 Chronicles 28. It's in the Old Testament. 1 Chronicles 28. If you don't have your Bibles, it's going to be on the screen in front of you in just a few moments. But Solomon, who we're going to investigate here, wrote in another book, he wrote these words: "There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens." There's a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heaven. I remember when I came to this church 25 years ago and I directed the choir. Many people used to make fun of me because I danced a little bit when I directed. I remember the kids in Kid Venture had a contest to see how many times I would lift my leg when I directed, because I would dance all over the place. I don't even know why I'm sharing this story. I haven't done this at any other service. but I was just thinking of all the energy that was on that stage. And people used to make fun of me because I danced. And I thought, my gosh, you have no clue. Really, look at these guys. And I'm so grateful for the next generation of people that have energy and excitement and passion to serve Jesus and to honor him. There's a time and a season for everything. And as the old man now teaching, I know I'm in a new season. This week, my little girl graduated from eighth grade. My son was a senior and graduated from Yorba Linda High School. And Thursday he walked. Yeah, pretty cool. And Ella graduated eighth grade from Friends Christian. And as you walk through that, many of you have already done that and had that experience, or some of you are experiencing it right now. No one could predict for me the emotions I would have and feel, and honestly, I'm not sure how I feel. You could tell me how it affected you, but that's you. How it affects me is a little bit differently. Honestly, I just think I'm in denial right now, because I look and I said, my son can't be leaving home, and my little baby can't be going to high school. I'm just not that old, but I guess I am. I've told my friends that if you tell me Nolan is leaving his sophomore year, like he's finished his sophomore year, starting his junior year, that makes sense to me. 2 years, yeah, that's pretty good, but 4 years, no. And then our last child walking out of Friends now, I swear she's just not old enough, and she's definitely not tall enough to go to high school. And so I just look and I'm like, I don't know exactly what next year holds. But part of me, if I'm honest, I don't want to face it. I actually want to control it. And if I could control it, Nolan might not be going away. And if I could control it, my littlest would just stay little. And the issue is, deep down, I think I know best for my kids. But honestly, it's more about me when I think about it that way. Some of you have planned out your kids' lives since the day they were born. Their clothes, their schools, their sport, their dance, their music, you name it, you had a huge part in shaping their lives, and rightly so. And when it comes to sports, I've told you, I never had to tell Nolan what were the best teams or the right teams to follow. He just followed them. And it was more caught than taught. And for all of us, from colleges to the future to career choices, even in some countries, you know this, parents actually get to pick their spouse for them. And I just want to go on record, I am all in for that right now. I am good. Some of you kids have some bewildered looks like, no, that is not happening in our life. But we think we're in control when it comes to our children. But what if you aren't? What if the dreams you had for your kids, as good as they are, what if those dreams weren't the dreams their heavenly Father was actually dreaming for them? What if all that you want for your kids isn't actually what God wanted for your kids? Some of the dreams I've had for my kids, I honestly had to let some of them die. Some of them die easier than others, but, you know, in my head, my boy, I'm like, I love basketball. I'm like, that dude's going to play in the NBA. And then, you know, by the time he's 10 or 11, I just said, hey, Nolan, look at me. This is what you got, bro. You're not going to the NBA. Need a new dream. Let's reshape that. But some of our dreams have to die for our kids. You know, I think there's something that we look at today through God's word that helps us maybe understand this. Some of you might not agree with it. Some of you might struggle with it just a bit. That's okay. But here's what I want you to wrestle with this morning is this, that your dreams for your kids might have to die so God's can actually live. Your dreams for your kids might need to die so God's can actually live. We're in this section of scripture where David is about ready to pass from this earth. And I know we wrapped up this series on David, but I saw this and I was like, this is just a perfect Father's Day passage. He's wrapping up his time, 40 years as king. He has in his heart, scripture says here in 1 Chronicles 28, that he knows what he wants to do. Deep within his soul, he's preparing to leave this world and he's going to build a temple for God. It says it's going to be a place of rest for the Ark of Covenant. In his heart, this is what was right. And then God comes and says, I got something different for you. And not only do I have something different for you, I actually have something for one of your sons that you might not have expected. I don't know if you know this. David had 20 or so sons. He had a lot of them. And God comes and he says, hey, there's this one that I've chosen named Solomon. And you're not going to build the temple he is. He's going to be the next king. And I just think, I don't know, if I was David, I would look and I would say, really, Solomon? Why are you choosing him, God? I mean, David was a warrior. He was a battler, a fighter. And in 1 Chronicles 28, after he said, I had this in my heart, verse 3, but God said to me, you're not to build a house for my name, because you are a warrior and have shed blood. So, God, because I'm a warrior, that disqualifies me? God said, yeah. I actually need a different kind of leader to do the next job. I think as dads, we'd love our kids many times to turn out like us. You know, we might want them to follow in our footsteps and do what we did. My dad owned a plumbing company, and not one of the three boys came and took over the plumbing company. We all became pastors. We're in the P family, but that was a good joke. I made it up. I didn't even know it yesterday when I said it. I didn't even have it down. But we became pastors instead of plumbers. But we want to follow, and I'm going to guess, just David, he's going, hey, I'm a warrior, man. The next guy that's going to follow me, he's got to be a warrior. He's got to look like me. He's got to act like me. He's got to be the king. I have a couple dudes out of my 20 or so that are warriors. God, you're choosing Solomon? Solomon's name means peace. I'm going to build a house of rest, so I'm going to use a man by the name of Solomon, whose name means peace, to build this house. Well, wait a minute, you're going to use Solomon, but didn't he come from David and the adulterous affair with Bathsheba, and out of turmoil, you brought peace? Yeah. And out of turmoil, I'm going to do something that you couldn't have imagined or thought of, and I'm going to use someone you maybe didn't think I was going to use. You're a warrior. You shed blood. That's great for that season, but now it's time to pass it on to the next one. Verse 5 through 7. He now speaks, and he says, of all my sons, and the Lord has given me many, he's chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. He has said to me, Solomon, your son is the one who will build my house and my courts. For I've chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. I will establish his kingdom forever if he is unswerving in carrying out my commands and laws as is being done in this time. David, I'm the one that's choosing Solomon. You're the one that I'm asking once again to trust me. I'm asking that you believe that I have a different plan and a better plan. And I'm just thinking that David, maybe God might have said to him, What I'm really asking, David, is that maybe for Solomon, your dreams for him might have to die so that my dreams can live. And he goes on and he says in verse 9, and David begins to speak to Solomon, and you, my son Solomon, acknowledge the God of your father. Serve him with wholehearted devotion and a willing mind. For the Lord searches every heart and understands every desire and every thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house as the sanctuary. Be strong and do the work. Three lines, three words that you might want to underline in your Bible. The first word is this: acknowledge. Solomon, now God has given me something. I'm now going to pass on the secret to my success. The reason I've been successful for 40 years, the reason that I'm still a man after God's heart, even with all of my flaws, is this. First, Solomon, acknowledge the God of your father. See, I have pursued God. It has become my passion. I have acknowledged him in all things. David, it's not about power. It's not about money. It's not about any degrees. It's not about any of my success, my own business, owning the kingdom, being the ruler. It's none of that, Solomon. Here's what it's about. The foundation is acknowledge God. And I love that he says, acknowledge the God of your father. Not the God of the universe. Not the God of Israel. Not the God of the heavens and the earth, but the God of your father. That I pray, David, you have seen that I have acknowledged God in everything. That you've seen I've put him first and I've done my best, even through all my mistakes, that God is number one in my life and nothing else comes between that relationship. He said it like this in Psalm 25, in you, Lord, my God, I place my trust. Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your path. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. Fathers, it's not a bad prayer for you to pray every day. That you would wake up and acknowledge that everything in the heavens and the earth is the Lord's. And that you place your trust in that you ask him for guidance. And that he would guide you in truth and teach you. So he starts out and he says, Solomon, acknowledge God. Amen. Let me ask you a really hard question. In your home, do you acknowledge God as being first? If I were to ask your kids, would there be any question? See, David was just making sure Solomon understood what it meant to be successful. And he was making sure he understood what was most important. Acknowledge, the second thing he said was serve. Serve God with your whole heart. And with a willing mind. That's why Deuteronomy 6 says, love the Lord God with all that you have, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And he says, as you love God, then impress that upon the next generation that you raise. And David was just continuing on and said, serve. I find it interesting. It says, to know comes before to serve. Because a lot of times if we just go out and begin to serve God, it becomes more about us and what we're doing for him rather than what God's done through us, and it's an expression of our love to serve him. And we get that backwards in the church when we decide, oh, I'm going to go serve, and then we are left empty because we haven't acknowledged and we haven't worshiped God for who he is, because out of that overflow is where your service comes. And I'll tell you, you don't get burnt out when you serve in the very presence of God and acknowledge him first. You don't get upset when somebody doesn't acknowledge you for something you did or you didn't do. Because you are serving God and not man. And when it starts to become about you, you've got it backwards. And he says, no, acknowledge God, honor him, love him. And out of that, the overflow is to serve God with everything that you are. I started to think about us as a church. We did a two-day deal with a group that came in from the outside to help us evaluate the future and where we are and what we're doing. And we looked at all the stats and surveys, and we spent 2 days together, and we had like 26 charts up on the wall, and we were praying that God would just give us direction. And one of the things that came out that was a negative, most things were positive, but there was a negative. When we looked at the average percentage of people that serve within a church, The national average was about 32% of people that would serve that called their church home. We're about 9% below that for our church. And that's not your fault, that's our fault. We have to do a better job of helping you understand that it's not that we raise the fire alarm or we turn it off because we need 87 people in the nursery and you guys respond. It's part of your spiritual growth. And part of the way you express your love of God is to serve. But what we found out is we're radically generous with our money on one side. Because not only do we live in an affluent area, but we would rather probably write the check than get involved and give of our time. That's a little easier for us in our demographic. So just so you know, we're sorry. We've kind of let you down in some areas. And we're going to do a better job. So hang on. We're coming after you. Because part of your spiritual growth, and one of the ways you are going to be able to reflect Jesus, is that you're going to need to understand that your church, this is a family. And I don't know where you are supposed to serve, but part of your growth is to serve. Mon and I were talking about our kids and the people that have invested in their lives. In these last 4 years in high school, my kids have been blessed to have some young men that have served and blessed them and put up with them. And James Anderson and Josh Boudreau have done that. And at their senior banquet, we took a picture of some of the dudes, and they're in this service. And as James' parents came down last night and hugged me and thanked me, you know, they said some things about his life and some people that invested in him. And now he's doing it with our kids. Hey, dads, you need to understand there's a season in your life when your voice isn't heard anymore. I don't know if you've experienced that or not. I have. And I'm a pastor. I think I got some good things to say. They needed somebody else to speak into them. They needed somebody else to talk to. They needed somebody else that would listen. And I'm pretty sure that for James and Josh, there's things they know about my kid that I do not know. And don't tell me, because I don't want to know. But as I think about all those things, I think that I'm grateful for those guys that invested. And after the Saturday night banquet, my wife... And we were talking to somebody else, and she said, I wasn't that big on them going to small groups, but Matthew was pretty insistent that they were going. And she said, now I understand. After she watched that, she gets it. And I was pretty adamant. I was like, there's a lot of things you don't have to do, but let me tell you something. You're doing this. And dads, I just want to tell you, you can do that as dads. They're still under your care. And you are to guide and to lead and to shepherd. And just because they don't want to, doesn't mean you can't say you're going to. Don't give in. You're going to waste some years, and you're going to give them away to some things that I'm just telling you right now, I know, and I'm going to tell you, if your kids are in junior high or high school right now, and they're not connected in a church, if it's not this church, find a church that they connect to. But you need to get them connected, because there are people that their voice is going to matter way more than yours right now. And they're going to need it, because this isn't easy to raise your kids in our society and our world. We need help. So I thank you. All of you that serve and invest. And David comes to his son Solomon and he says, listen, acknowledge, serve, and seek. Seek God and he will be found. Not if you feel like it. Not if things are going good. Seek God. And as he goes on, after he says these three words, he comes and he summarizes. He said, now, let me just tell you about the temple. It's pretty exciting. I've already got all the plans done for you. I'm going to give you all the instructions. Here's the directions. Everything is made for you. I've laid an amazing foundation. Now I'm passing it off to you, Solomon. And in verse 19, he says, you might think this is about me. It has nothing to do with my smarts or all that I've been given. It says, all this, David said, I have in writing as a result of the Lord's hand on me, and he enabled me to understand all the details of the plan. Not about me, but God's given it to me, and I'm passing it on to you. Your relationship, Dad, with your kids will greatly affect their relationship with their Heavenly Father. That what you have learned and what you have seen and what you have witnessed, that you would continue to tell them, because it will affect them for the rest of their lives. And then he charges in verse 20, Solomon, David said to Solomon his son, be strong and courageous and do the work. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord God, my God, is with you. He will not fail you or forsake you until all the work for the service of the temple of the Lord is finished. And I love it. He gave him confidence because he had confidence in his God. In verse 21, the division of the priests and the Levites are ready for all the work of the temple of God, and every willing person skilled in any craft will help you in all the work. The officials and all the people will obey your every command. Every person skilled. Many of you know we just sold our home ranch shopping center and a piece of property that we had. We sold that for the price we sold that for, which was unbelievable, not because I'm smart or I know anything about real estate, but there was people, men and women like you, who sat on a team that had great gifts in real estate and buying and selling properties, who put a team together and got outside people together who knew people. And we got that sold because they, you, Friends Church, were smarter than I could ever be. And you used your gifts. Every willing person who was skilled. And I sat back and we marveled that we had three offers at $16 million. We owe nothing on it. Three offers at $16 million. You got to be kidding me. They started fighting for it at $16 million. It's nuts. That was because God used you. And David said, I got them. They're right there. They got the gifts. Now call them to the work. And I started thinking about your kids. God's got something for them that's way more than you could ever hope for them. Wherever they are right now, I believe that. But for some of us, especially with the younger kids, your dreams might have to die so God's dream could actually live. So, Dad, what do you do? Everyone else that's in the room today, this is a bonus, but it's for you too. But, Dads, what do you do? Well, one of the things I think we need to think about is, are we transactional dads or are we transformational dads? Are we giving them a little bit of information so they can leave the house and when they're gone and good luck? Or are we looking to say we want to transform you into be more like Jesus Christ, and our job is to raise up young men and young women to know Jesus and to honor him and to live their lives for them? There was a coach at Sam Houston State, and he was going to Omaha for the College World Series. And he talked this week about being either a transformational or a transactional coach. And it was moving. 10 million views this week. And if somebody posted it, I looked at it, and I thought, we need to watch this today. And I want you not just to listen to his words, but I want you to look at the player that's sitting next to him. And as he speaks, when you look at his eyes and you look at his body language, I'm telling you, what he's saying is actually being lived out in those players because you see it right next to him. So take a look at the coach from Sam Houston State.
It's family, you know. For years, I was a transactional coach. What can I get? What can I get? And when you get fired, it humbles you. I spent 430 days outside the game. Everybody asked, you know, you were here with the Aggies in 2011. No, I wasn't. I was fired. And I had to sit there and watch the Aggies play. And God has brought me full circle and changed my life. I was dead, and he saved me. And so I'm a transformational coach now. It's not about wins or losses. It's about love. It's about building men, building relationships that will last forever. I got a second chance. This guy's a second chance guy. This guy's a second chance guy. This guy's a second chance guy. We're about building people up. You know, it's not Mission Omaha. It's mission, build, and save lives. And that's what we're in the business of doing. This is the most unselfish, selfless group of men and families I've ever been around. This is rare in this day and age. Rare in a microwave society where it's all about entitlement and all about when do I get to play. This guy's playing with a broken left hand right now. Nobody knows that. His left hand's broken. Last year he played with a broken wrist. Last year Taylor Bean played with a broken thumb. I won't even get into the rest of the litany of injuries that are going on with this team right now. Andrew Frege just walked up to me in the dugout and said, give my last at bat to Nate Van Dyke. Robbie Rojas gave up his last at bat so Hunter Sutherland could catch. You know, there is no greater honor. And this is, I could preach. It's what I wish our country would get back to. There's no greater honor than to sacrifice for a brother. And that encapsulates and embodies this team to a T. That's why they're so lovable.
No greater sacrifice than to lay one's life down for a brother. We today serve a God of second chances, and third, and fourth, and fifth. And for some of you who maybe didn't have a father that spoke life into you, for some of you today that are still trying to prove something to your earthly father, can I tell you today you have a heavenly father that loves you more than you could ever. And he's not looking for you to prove anything. I love this quote by John Acuff. He says, to the adults still trying to prove to their parents they're good enough, it's enough. Don't let a wound from the past dictate your future. Today, Jesus said, I came to this world to be transformational. And he's here to offer you a second chance. Some of you fathers in the room, I wish I could go back and I wish I could do some things differently. All of us are there. But there's nothing keeping you from doing something different today as you move forward. That's your call. Your legacy won't live on tomorrow unless it's lived out today. And that choice is ours as dads. David laid down his life for God. Then he did everything God asked him to do for Solomon to set him up. And David made sure he showed him and told him what was most important. And I can only tell you, dads, point your kids to God. You're going to mess up. You're going to make mistakes. You're not going to be perfect. It could be ugly at some points. But point your kids to God. It will be the greatest thing you will ever be able to do. And here's what kids need from you today. And Nate Galloway, a pastor, had this list, and I'm just going to go through it pretty quick in my final time here. But these six things, and they just spoke to me, but here are the six things. My love. Kids need to know that I love them. It's pretty simple. They need to know their father loves them, and I try and verbalize it, and I try and show them. Discipline. My discipline actually tells them that I care about them. The boundaries I place in their life tell them that I am concerned for their well-being. Your kids need your discipline, your acceptance, that your love is unconditional and there are no strings attached. When your kids maybe are different than you thought they would be or aren't going to live out the dreams you thought they might live, that you are accepting them for who God created them to be. And just let me tell you, parents, continue to do what you know is right, even when you don't get the response you are looking for. All three of my kids are so different in how they act. And yet all three of them, I love deeply. There are things in my life and how I enjoy being loved that I can look and say, they give that back to me. And sometimes they don't. But am I going to continue to press into them and love them no matter the response I get, because I know it's the right thing to do? It's funny, the other day I was driving down the street and one of my children was passing me in the car. And I stopped them and they rolled down the windows and I just looked out the window and I said, I love you. How are you doing? I'm so proud of you. I can't wait to see what God does in and through you. And at that time, they started driving away. And I'm like, seriously, I'm giving you all, where is mine? Tell me what I want. You're supposed to go, I love you, Dad. You're the best ever. I'm proud to be your daughter, son, whatever it was. When I walk down the hallway or they're getting ready to leave and I stop them and pray with them, or when something happens and they might roll their eyes or they might look at me when I ask for prayer time at dinner, which I'm not doing all that often, but when we read scripture, we pray together, and they might not want to be there, I'm going to press into that and do what I know is right, not because of the response I get back. Husbands, and I speak from experience, we would do pretty good in this area too. That's what it means to love and accept unconditionally. The fourth thing is approval. They do need to hear you, Dad, say that you're proud of them. Fifth is spoken belief that you can do it. And then the last is your active presence. And what your presence says is, you matter to me. Thursday, I just finished an elders meeting, and we had an early morning meeting, and then I had meetings planned, and I was preparing my message, and I'm sitting in my office, and Nolan sends me a text, and he goes, you want to play golf? Thursday was his graduation day, so I call him, and he's at the IHOP with his buddies having breakfast. I'm like, oh, man, to be 18, it's just awesome. Hey, Dad, do you want to play golf? I was like, well, who's playing? He goes, well, nobody's playing now. It'd just be me and you. And I'm like, I can't, man. I'm just so busy. And I said, but let me just think about it. So I hung up, and I just felt that voice say, you better go. So I did. Called him, all right, be home, 11 o'clock. It was hotter than Hades on Thursday, and we're going to go to Birch Hills, a dump of a course, and play. And I'm like, oh, my gosh, really? And then I'm like, well, we're walking. He goes, no, I want a cart. And I'm like, you want a cart? I'll pay for golf, but you're paying for the cart. And he's like, all right, I'll pay for the cart because I want to drive. I'm like, all right. So we got a cart, and, you know, I look back in the 2 hours and 15 minutes that we were able to finish, I go, work? I got a job. I'm going to do it well. Never get those 2 hours back. Work? I can work the next day. And I went to the graduation. My time matters. Your time matters. There's other times I haven't been able to make those sacrifices. But when you can, do it. And I've just said, whenever, don't tell him if he's here, if he's not here, I don't see him. Whenever he calls me to take him to lunch, whenever he calls me and asks me, I'm going to do my best to be there. Because I want him to know he's important. As you look at being a dad, we have a choice to speak life or to speak death. I pray I choose to speak life. For our kids, we do a ceremony when they turn certain ages. 13, 16, 18. For Nolan's birthday party, he turned 18. I wrote him a letter. And I wrote him a letter to tell him not only how I feel, but what I was expecting of him. And I'm going to read that as we close. Because for all of us, my job is not for Nolan to be who I think he needs to be. My job is to point him towards Jesus, and I pray that the dreams God has for him will become alive in him. Because that will be the best dream that's ever fulfilled. And I will not be more prouder of any of my kids than if they follow the path of Jesus. And so in my letter, I put here, just so you know, in parentheses, don't cry with a smiley face, like 3 or 4 times. So It's worked the last two services. We'll see if it works this one. Hey, Nolan, as I told you today, we're proud of the man you are becoming. I thank you for making our lives and our home so much brighter because of your presence. I will miss you next year, that is for sure. But I know that is another step in your journey that you are ready for, and so are we. Today, they tell us that you become an adult. You're 18. Well, what does that mean? In Australia, you could have a beer. Here, you could choose to marry without our consent. You could go and get a tattoo tonight. You could move out of the house and live on your own. And that is what you'll be doing if you do any of the above. But you are considered an adult. With that title comes more responsibility. Tonight we're going to pray over you that you will continue to display as an adult grace, dignity, and wisdom that are beyond your years. That you will never lose your fun, witty, spontaneous, joyful, childlike spirit that is deep within you, because that is what makes you Nolan. That you will not forget what you have learned at home. The good and the bad, the victories and the defeats, our good counsel and all of our mistakes. I pray that you will forgive quickly and that you will love deeply as we have loved you. I also pray that you will take what you have learned as your foundation and allow God to shape you into the person he wants you to be. And that you'll always remember God's way is really the best way. It's not the easy way, it's not the safe way, but I can tell you from experience it's the best way. And I pray tonight, when you lay your head on your pillow as an adult, that you will know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are loved by God. You're loved by all these people, and that your parents love you more than you'll ever know until you have a son one day of your own. Jesus was being baptized. Scripture says in Matthew 11 that he came out of the water, and there was a voice from heaven that said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Can you imagine what that moment must have felt like, even for Jesus? That his Father would call down from heaven and say, "Son, I am pleased with you." Hey, men. We might suck sometimes as dads. We might make lots of mistakes. But if you are a follower of Jesus today, you have a heavenly Father right now who's looking down upon you, and here is what he says, and his voice carries into your heart. I pray you hear it today, that you are loved, and with you he is well pleased. I pray that you pass that on to the next generation. And I pray today that you'll just understand that maybe, just maybe, your dreams might have to die so that God's dreams could actually come alive in your kids. I'm grateful God's a God of second chances. If you're a kid today, maybe you need to give your parents a second chance. If you're a dad today or a mom, maybe you need to give God a second chance or a first chance. But I pray that your legacy will live on tomorrow because it's lived out today with Jesus Christ. Would you stand with me? Father, thank you. Thank you for your love, your goodness. Thank you for your second, third, fourth, fifth chances. Thank you for kids today right now that are in this service that are walking with you. Would you protect them and go before them? I thank you for all the kids right now that are maybe on a wayward path and are struggling. God, I just believe that you are a God of redemption and restoration and hope, and I pray that over all of our sons and daughters, God, who might not be close to you right now. For us right now that stand in this room and maybe at a crossroads, that God, today we would just stop and say, in you I place my trust. I acknowledge you today, God, and I ask you to help me tomorrow to be the man you've called me to be. And as men, that we would rise up and we would point our families and others towards you. May we acknowledge, serve, and seek you with all that we are. And after that, God, may we let all the other things come to pass because we have placed it in your hands. We thank you that you're a great God. We thank you for your great love in sending your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you that, God, you love us more than we could ever imagine. And so we celebrate that as we close this service today. And we thank you for being our Heavenly Father. In your name I pray. Amen.